Good morning. Glad to see you with us this morning, and I know we have some folks who are traveling and some who are under the weather. The official title for our lesson this morning is www.togotoheavenorhell.com. Now, this is a sermon that I remember Brother Terry Jones preaching, or This was the germ for the idea, and I scribbled down some notes very quickly as Brother Jones was preaching back in the early mid-90s, I guess. But the internet was new when he presented this lesson. AOL was the giant, and I still know two people who have an AOL domain on their email address. They're the dinosaurs, so far as I know. But AOL was the giant service provider, and it was dial-up. We all remember that thing when we were, that annoying sound when we were waiting to connect to the internet. But the internet gave us a whole new language as well. Web surfing. Email. I never heard the term snail mail until there was such a thing as email. Megabytes, gigabytes, and whatever else. Folks began sending emails instead of writing letters or even visiting. And the Postal Service, of course, took a hit. That's why stamps go up so frequently now. Our email address became, for a lot of us, our email address became part of our identity, just like our name and address and our phone number. Then they started adding the blank for your email address. An address is defined as a destination, in one sense. If you want to get somewhere you've never been before, you used to look at a map. Now you just tell Alexa or Google or Siri or whomever, guide me to this address. That's your destination. From our text this morning, Jesus tells us that there are only two possible destinations for eternity. If we pursue the wide, easy, broad way, then our eternal destination will be hell. But if we pursue the narrow, the straight, S-T-R-A-I-T way, then our eternal address will be heaven. The Lord wants everybody to go to heaven, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. He desires that all men come to repentance. But all men are not going to. When we look at these email addresses, maybe, I suppose most of you know this, I had to look up a lot of this stuff. WWW means World Wide Web. And it was designed, actually, in 1991 by a fellow named Tim Berners-Lee, using a different language called a hypertext markup language. But that's what it took to get the web to work. But our destination, our desired address, is going to be heaven. And you and I have a choice. And so let's look at three W words, not for World Wide Web, that will help us get to heaven. Number one, will. Heaven will be full of people who had a strong will to get there. They desired heaven more than anything. They desired it more than that next big promotion. They desired it more than that earthly relationship. They desired it more than money or fame or fortune. Now, it doesn't mean that in the pursuit of heaven that we can't acquire some physical things that we desire. And I didn't mean for that to rhyme. I mean, some of us have more, some of us have less in the natural course of life. And in spite of what a lot of folks today want to believe, life is not fair. We are guaranteed certain inalienable rights, but that doesn't mean we're all going to get that lucrative job that pays six figures. But if we all have an identical will to get to heaven, then heaven is where we'll be. Our desire for heaven must also be coupled with a willingness to follow Jesus and to be his disciple. Not just on Sundays, but every day. Jesus said, "Whoever will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jesus took up his cross to save us. We have to take up our cross to serve Christ. Mark 8:34. You know as well as I know that the accomplishment of great things in this life always requires sacrifice on our part. At one time in my youth, I was going to be a musician for the rest of my life. And I can't tell you the number of hours that I spent slowing down records so I could catch that lick that Bill Monroe played on that song that was moving along at about 140 beats a minute. And I slowed down records so I could hear the notes, and I can't count how many record motors that I burned up doing that. But hours, and then I got a cassette player, and boy, that was back it up, back it up, back it up, so it wore out cassettes, wore out the buttons, and now they've got machines that you can put a piece of music in, and you can set a start point and a stop point, and it'll just keep playing a loop over and over and over and over again until your wife says, "All right, that's enough." Athletes. I mean, every day I walk outside when I'm here at the building. I walk outside sometimes and just walk around and think and get a breath of fresh air. And I always hear, especially in the summer, I hear kids up at the basketball court. And they're there all day. Might be some future NBAers up there. But it requires sacrifice. Paul said in Romans 12:1-2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect and acceptable and holy will of God." Be not transformed, or be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What are you going to dedicate yourself to? What is the end goal of your pursuit in this life? We must be willing to heed the Lord's invitation to come and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely. Revelation 21 and verse 8. 22, 17, I'm sorry. So we have to have the will. That's the first W. The second W is we have to be washed. Those desiring heaven must be cleansed by the blood of Christ. It's a necessity. From Jesus, who is that faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the power, or the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. Revelation 1 and verse 5. It is only Christ's blood that can cleanse all of our sin. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from their vain conversations, according to or received by tradition from your fathers. No, you weren't redeemed with monetary things. You were redeemed, that is, you were bought back from the clutches of Satan by the precious blood of Christ, as he were a lamb without blemish and without spot. This, of course, is an allusion to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, where the literal lamb or goat had to be one without any defect, could have no birth defects or physical defects, had to be without blemish. Christ was just such a lamb because he was without sin. And that was why he was able to redeem us from our sins. It is only the blood of Christ that can wash us from our sin. Well, when does that happen? When does the blood of Christ wash us from our sin? It happens during baptism. You remember when Saul of Tarsus was struck blind on the road to Damascus and he was told to go into the city? He asked Jesus right there on the road to Damascus, "What must I do, or what wilt thou have me to do?" And Jesus says, "Go into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do," in Acts chapter 9. If faith only was a thing, if faith only was a legitimate means of salvation, why didn't the Lord Jesus just say, "Believe on me, and you'll be saved right here on the road to Damascus"? And your Bible probably says in Acts 9, Saul saved on the road to Damascus. He was not saved on the road to Damascus. Because he asked Jesus, "What wilt thou have me do?" Jesus says, "Go to the city, and it'll be told what you must do." Well, what did Ananias tell Saul of Tarsus to do? He said, "Why tarriest thou?" Acts 22, 16. "Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord." We have to be washed from our sins in the blood of Christ. Ananias told Saul to be baptized to wash away his sin. Therefore, you and I, in the figurative sense, are washed by the blood of Christ when we are immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the only logical conclusion a thinking person can make. God's scheme of redemption, including baptism, is the only means of entrance into eternal life. Is this view too narrow? Some say it is. But what does the Bible say? Jesus claimed to be the truth, the way, the life. That's narrow. So we have a will, We have the way. We're going to complete our WWW by saying we have to have the way. We have the will, we are washed, and we have the way. And I'm going to expound on this narrow thinking about the way for just a little bit longer. Far too often, man wants to do things his own way. It's not wrong for us to... Randy has a way of doing his farm. John and Joyce have a way that they do their goat farm. Maybe they don't do it exactly the same way that other people do. I've got a particular way. I like to do certain things. Somebody else may have a different way. Doesn't mean either way is wrong, but they're different. And we're used to that kind of flexibility in the mundane things of life. But this thing of going to heaven or hell is not a mundane thing. This is the most important consideration that you and I will ever make this side of eternity. It's more important than our spouse. It's more important than how we raise our children. It's more important than our career. Because this choice is going to determine whether or not we dwell for eternity in a place prepared for the saved or in a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Jeremiah the prophet acknowledged in chapter 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know that it is not in man that it is not in the way of man to direct his own steps. It is not in man that walketh. I butchered that. Let me read it. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah was not talking about the mundane things of life. He was talking about the most important things of life. The Lord's way is a consecrated way. It's a specific way. It's not the same way that man says, or some other religion, or sect, or body. In Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, we learn that Jesus has by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He has a way, a consecrated way, for you and me to enter into the holiest of holies. Not only is it a consecrated way, it's the right way or the correct way. In 2 Peter 2:15, Brother Peter lamented that some had forsaken the right way and had gone after the way of Balaam, which we could equate with the way of Satan. If it's any way other than the right way of Christ, then it's the way of Balaam or the way of Satan. So it's a consecrated way. It's the right way. Why is it the right way? Because it's the righteous way. It's the righteous way. Peter said it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment that was delivered unto them. So there's our www.to-go-to-heaven. This reminds us that to go to heaven, we must respond to the Lord's invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. But the other side of the coin is not nearly as enticing. www.to-go-to-hell. Observe with me three terrible things that will lead us to a devil's hell. It will lead precious souls into eternal destruction and death. The first one is weakness. Weakness. Consider bodybuilders or top athletes in any discipline of sports. How we marvel at their power and their speed and their strength and their stamina and their discipline. The main difference between them and us is they put in the time and the work. They put in the time and the work. We didn't. Or didn't as much. You see, it's real easy to be weak. All you have to do is nothing. It doesn't take any special power. It doesn't take any discipline. It doesn't take any dedication. It doesn't take any enthusiasm. It just takes, well, like a teacher used to tell us, she'd say, don't sit there like a bump on a log. That's all it takes. The same is true spiritually. If you're not interested in heaven, don't study your Bible. Don't think about the things above where Christ sits. You just concentrate on the things on the earth. Don't come here every time the doors are open. Don't make the extra effort to attend gospel meetings here or in local congregations. That's an easy drive. Lectureships. Don't look up any podcasts from faithful brethren and study through the week. Just stop praying now. Godliness is that which is most profitable. So if you don't want to go to heaven, then don't spend your time in godly pursuits. It doesn't take a genius to go to hell. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Paul says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Brethren, that's what I'm talking about. We get so wrapped up in the life that now is, that sometimes we forget about the life that is to come. Scripture stresses the importance of being spiritually strong. The Bible says that John the Immerser grew and became strong in the Spirit, Luke 1 and verse 80. It says the same thing about Jesus Christ, who grew in wisdom and favor and stature with God and with men, Luke 2 and verse 40. Paul exhorted the church of Christ at Corinth, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Now, that's King James, that quit you. That means to act manly, to be brave. Grow. To the church of Christ in Ephesus, Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's vital that we grow to be strong, because weakness will take us to hell. Second W, wait. W-A-I-T. There are a lot of folks who want to go to heaven and know that it requires effort on their part. They know it requires obedience to the gospel. However, like Felix in Acts 24, when Paul was reasoning to him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And Felix was trembling, but he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee, Acts 24:25. Like so many people who were going to repent at the 11th hour, and they die at 10:30. They want a religion of convenience rather than a religion of conviction. And the third W, and I guess this one specifically applies to the Christian, but it's a Christian who wanders. A Christian who wanders. Unfortunately, many members of the Lord's church will become unfaithful, and they will wander away from the fold of safety, and they will slide back into the world of sin. The Bible warns of the possibility of such and warns us to pay particular attention to prevent such a catastrophe. The Hebrews writer in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, Paul says, For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned again to its vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And thus the description of the Christian who wanders away from the fold. www.to-go-to-heaven. Or to hell. But here's what I want you to think about. Instead of heavenorhell.com, remember, heaven or hell is coming. One or the other. And the choice is yours. You have the choice right now. You can secure your reservation to that final destination. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess the name of the Lord Jesus, and if you'll submit to immersion in water to wash your sins away, then your reservation is made in heaven. And you continue to be faithful unto death, comply with all the terms, and you'll reach that heavenly destination. Ignore it. Do nothing. And hell will be yours for eternity. Heaven or hell, the choice is yours. What are you going to do? If you want to go to heaven and you're not a Christian, rise from your seat and take a seat on the front row. If you are a child of God and you've been unfaithful, rise from your seat and come and take a seat on the front row. If you're satisfied that heaven is your destination, having obeyed the gospel, remain where you are. If you're going to be satisfied with hell as a destination, remain where you are. But I pray you'll take advantage of the Lord's invitation. Become a Christian today. Would you come now, please, as we stand and sing?